God for life. Isn't life great? We get to be alive because God breathes life into us with the breath of the Holy Spirit. We get to be alive. We get to really live with the power that God gives us. Amen. Wow. Thank you, God. Welcome. It's good that God's people come together. It's good that we encourage each other. And like Kim prayed, we are one. We need to really remind ourselves of that today. We're one in the Spirit. We have a unity that is only possible because it's God who binds us. A lot of times at this part of our service, we hear just a testimony or some encouragement, or we get to know someone who's kind of new in our church. And just invite Maurice to come up at this time. And Maurice is going to just tell us a little bit about himself and about what God has been doing in his life. We welcome you, brother.
Morning, church. Okay. I'm here to give my testimony, but let us pray first. Almighty Father, dear God, I thank you that you are here. I thank you, Almighty Father, dear God, that you knew that this would be happening from before the beginning of time. Oh, Holy Spirit, I ask, dear God, that you fall on the people in this place, dear God. You fill this place, O mighty Father, dear God. Mighty God, I ask, dear God, that you dispatch your angels into this place right now, dear God. I ask, dear God, that you set them up right around this rostrum, dear God, with flaming fire swords. I ask, dear God, that you set them up at every door, O mighty Father, dear Lord. I ask that you bind every spirit, O mighty God, that would be against, dear Lord, your word flowing today, dear God. O mighty Father, dear Lord, if there might be people here, dear God, who need healing, heal them, I pray, dear God. If there might be souls here that need saving, dear God, you do the work yourself, O mighty Father, dear God. I ask in the name of Jesus, dear Lord, that your will be done at this moment, that no word be spoken of self, Almighty God, but you speak, dear Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Yes, the purpose of giving my testimony. First of all, I would like all those who name the name of Christ, who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, to stand up right now. If there's one person that is seated who is able to stand, who is not crippled in any way, I want you to be praying for that person. Pray in your understanding, pray in tongues. Because this is the main reason for my testimony. That there might be a soul here that God is calling today. The rest of us know that these are the days of Elijah. And we are part of that. Jesus, when he spoke of John the Baptist, said that Elijah is already come. But he also said that he is to come. And these are the days that Joel spoke of when he will pour out his spirit. I pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your spirit in this place, dear God. That awesome things be done, dear Lord. That your will be done. You may be seated. The purpose of my testimony is to show God's power to save. How each of us, I am no different from any of you, each of us, he tries to get our attention from possibly the day we were born. He tries to get our attention in different ways. He leads us on many roads to get us where he wants us. From the day we were born, I don't know if anybody here can understand what I'm saying or who knows this. From the day you were born, you know that somebody has been trying to kill you. But similarly, from the day you were born, somebody was trying to save you. My life has been endangered in many ways. I've been shot at. I've been in car accidents. People around me have been killed. Yes, somebody has been trying to kill me, but somebody also has been trying to save me. Just to give you my background, to let you understand and see how God has been working in your life. Maybe something can resound in you to say, yes, I can see where God has been trying to get my attention, has been working in my life up to this point. I went to a Catholic school in Jamaica. And that in itself ensures that I heard about Jesus. So even from that time, God has been directing me, prodding me to see and understand certain things. But in life, where we end up depends on the choices that we make. This school is one of the prominent schools in Jamaica, and people, it was an all boys school. When you look back and you look at where we are today, big businessmen, ministers of parliaments, but they also have been drug addicts. They also have been gangsters because of the choice we make. One of my friends eventually became one of the most wanted in the United States. He was known as the handsome killer. He was usually dressed in a cloak, walking with a shotgun to go and get the ones who stole the drugs. He ended up back in Jamaica in a mental institution because of the choices that we make. I grew up in a family of five. My mother was a Christian. My father eventually became a Christian, but this took many years. So even from that time, I was born in an environment where I was hearing about Jesus because my mother made sure to tell me. She ensured I went to Sunday school from a very early age. But I always felt that I knew more than everyone. I always felt that, no, nobody can convince me about this foolishness. Other aspects of my life as I was growing up, again, show the mercy and the grace of God. My hobby was girls. Mainly because I was not very sociable. I did not know to make friends. So I only knew how to chat up girls, and they were mainly my friends, and I took one step by step. I went further into sexual encounters, and eventually I became a sexual addict. I didn't even recognize it until recently when I look back on my life and see how through the various experiences this caused me to be how I am. At one point I was even demon possessed and not admitting it, even as a Christian. Yes, a Christian can be demon possessed. I saw the demon leap at me into my mouth, and I was howling like a dog. And my wife looked around and said, "What is that, Maurice?" And I was still not admitting that I was in this state. But for God, many of you have different types of addictions, but Jesus is the answer for all that. Another aspect of my life as a young man was that I was a communist. As a very young man, I got into reading Marxist literature. Now, most people who go this route become atheists. I was in the vein of what they call Marxist-Leninist Trotskyists. These concepts are talking about economic systems, political systems, and saying that the capitalist society cannot last. And I was of the view that Russia was also a capitalist state and would fall before the Western capitalist states. But even in these studies, I was not an atheist. I read about materialism, dialectics, and the main thing is that there's a method of reasoning that teaches you that everything is matter. There is no thing that is supernatural. But the question all remains, always comes, where did matter come from? So in all their reasoning, I was always the one to argue. And I was a contradiction among these people. I remember one Christmas coming into the group that I was a part of and wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. They all looked around me so strange. They said, "What are you talking about?" Yes, because for them to say, "Yes, Merry Christmas, Maurice," would mean that they are not only recognizing God, but they are recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ. And even though I have come to understand where Christmas originated and that it is not actually the birth of Christ, God uses everything. And it is a means of reminding everybody that his son was born. And nobody who ever heard about Christmas will have an excuse. And another thing about communism, I found out that no system will make things any better. Because my whole aim of going this direction was to seek for the betterment of mankind, to see the working class, the poor, having a better life. And what I recognized, what I came to find out, was that this cannot happen without the heart of man changing. No matter the system, without the people changing, nothing will be different. Whether it is a capitalist, whether it is the leader of the United States, whether it is the Russian president, without the heart of man changing, everything will remain the same. And who else can change our hearts? But even through all this, God had not gotten me yet to the place that he had wanted me. So he had to find a way of getting my attention. And how he did this was he put me on my back. I was unemployed. I was sick in bed. I had been diagnosed with arthritis, and I was looking at down the road where I could end up in a wheelchair, crippled, and I was having a very bad cold, and while in bed, I got to reading. And what I read was a book. A book called Dune. Everybody ever saw the film Dune or read the book Dune? It's a science fiction. It's a science fiction where the planet that the people lived on was a desert. Water was like oil that we experience today, where people fight and kill over it. It was life. And the book was very exciting. It talked about a redeemer, someone to come and save the society who was depleted of this resource. There were people who could prophesy, people who could see in the future using a drug. So it was, to me, it was a very exciting book. I read Dune 1, Dune 2. When I finished Dune 2, I recognized that, yes, these were good books, but it's a copy. It's copying from another book I know. Let me go and read this other science fiction that I know speaks about some of these things. Some of you know this book. I didn't read it more than, didn't read it very much. But then I was in bed and sick, and didn't have any more books. So I began to read from the Old Testament, and I read very exciting things and some dreadful things. Even from the very first chapter, there was a murder. A brother killed his brother. And there was a being that wasn't human who spoke to them. I read about a being that spoke through a burning bush. That showed himself to people in clouds and in fire. That parted seas. What a wonderful science fiction this is. That crowds of people were afraid of when he roared like thunder and lightning. And there was an ark that battles were fought with and won. I read about Noah, Moses, Joshua. And then I made the mistake of beginning to read a chapter called John. And the thing about reading this book was very strange. I found myself beginning to change, because everybody knew me as a very abrupt, harsh, sometimes thoughtless person. And I began to say kind things and do kind things. This was, of course, before I accepted Jesus. And I said, what is this? Yes, I began to show sides of me that I didn't know existed. Interestingly, the book Dune spoke about the Word as well. Every chapter, it would start with a quotation, which they would call the Word. And people in the book would talk about the word coming. So when I started reading John, verse 1-5, it got my attention. It's not an accident that the Bible has sold more copies than any other book in the world, because it is not only an exciting book, an exciting science fiction. It is the greatest book in the world. It is the Word of God. And this is how big God began to get my attention, to ask me, who do you think Jesus is? What are you going to do about Jesus? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never exist. The main point I want to get across is that God wants our attention. Yeah? Through all these experiences in my life, He brought me to the point where I had to make a decision. All of our life results is based on choices. He took me through John, Revelation, where there were people from all nations who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I decided that I want to be one of those people. Is there anyone here that has not made that decision? If so, today I put before you the choice of life or death. If there's one person here who has not made that choice, who has made the wrong choice, this moment, God speaks to us in many ways. He sometimes speaks to us by a still small voice. If you hear that voice now, don't hesitate. And I would love to say that is where it ended and I lived happily ever after. But I do not promise you that. Yeah? But through it all, Jesus has been with me. He said He'll never leave or forsake you. And through the storm, with Christ in the vessel, all will be well. All right, for the rest of us who have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing is, Are we asking for more of him? Are we seeking to be part of the outbreak, the revival that's going to happen? Because it is going to happen. All right. God bless you all. Thanks.
Will you pray for me? Will you pray?
Thank you. I thank you, dear Lord, for Pastor Stan. I thank you for all these people.
Yes.
Mighty Father, dear Lord, you know it is such an odd thing, dear God, to speak on your behalf. Mm-hmm. So this moment, oh, Mighty Father, dear God, I ask, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Mighty God, fall upon Pastor Stan. I ask, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, dear Lord, that you anoint him, that you, dear Lord, speak through him this moment, Almighty Father, dear God. I ask your blessing upon his life. I ask, yes. Almighty Father, dear God, that you grant him your grace and your favor, dear Lord. Dear God, I ask, Almighty Father, that you break every chain, dear Lord. I ask, dear God, not only for him, dear God, but are all in this place, dear God, that all, dear God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, come forth right now, dear Lord, and break every chain. Break through, dear Lord, and let your word flow in the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. And that's something. We all have different stories, and I think this is just a glimpse of the story of Maurice's life. But I like what he said about that we have a choice to make. And I think that's kind of the central message that he's bringing us today. There's a choice. And it's really true. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You got a choice, and you're making that choice. If you think, well, I'll make that choice someday, you're wrong. You've already made that choice. You are making a choice as we speak and as we live. You're choosing to either follow Jesus or you're choosing not to follow Jesus. And, I know there's a lot more to the story that Maurice was telling us. Some amazing things that, you know, happened to his life. He was shot at. People were killed. There was drugs, there was women, there's all the stuff around him. But somewhere along the line, in our lives, God gets our attention. How many people would agree with that? God's gotten your attention somehow, right? Even if you haven't accepted Christ, even if you've never given your heart to him, he's still gotten your attention somewhere along the line. And he's woken you up, and he's sometimes, you know, we still turn our back on him maybe, but he shakes us sometimes. He goes, I am your God. And you are either going to respond to me or you are not going to respond to me. That's a choice you're going to make. And I like what Maurice said, and I just, you know, want to reinforce that today too, that, man, if there's anyone here today and you're not really sure about that, you're not convinced, you don't know definitely that you've given your heart to Christ, don't leave today. Don't leave unless you've done that. I'm sure Maurice and a few others won't mind coming up after the service. And if you want to pray with someone and just ask God to set you apart, because that's really what this is. It's about just setting you apart. God says, when you receive me into your life, I will put my Holy Spirit in you, and you are set apart. You are no longer in darkness, but you are a child of the light. And if that's something God's telling you to do today, this morning, there'll be an opportunity near the end of our service for that. Amen? I need to pray too. I hope that's okay. You can never pray too much, right? But God, as we open your word today and as we look at the cross and we just think of you, Jesus, we want to spend so much time with you, Jesus. We want our lives to be centered on you. Our only salvation is in Christ. And we call on the name of the Lord today. We call on the name of the Lord because it's the only way we can be saved is by calling on Jesus. I pray that your word would challenge us, would instruct us, encourage us, and maybe even admonish us, Lord. We want to walk in your truth, and I just pray, God, today that your Holy Spirit would speak. There's things that you want us to hear. Open our ears to hear them. And show us, God, that you are God of revelation. You're God who wants to be known. You're a God who shows himself. Show yourself to us today. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. So today, as we think about the cross, we're getting into that season of Lent and Easter. I just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Today, Matthew chapter 26, and it's kind of a familiar story for some of us anyways of Jesus at Gethsemane when he was praying. You know, it's telling and it's important, I think, that just before Jesus went to the biggest trial of his life, he knew what he needed to do, and
He didn't go to a gym. He didn't go to someone to confide in. He didn't do any of those kinds of things. What he did is he got on his knees and he just prayed. And he prayed to the Father. He prayed to the Father. 26, verse 36. Read with me there. So Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Could you, men, not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" That's what he said to Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." What happens when your best friends let you down? What happens to you when someone you trust abuses that trust, or they tell stories about you, or someone that you trust steals from you? What happens when someone who is your friend is someone who betrays you and lets you down? Probably, you know, all of us have been through that before. Someone lies, or you confide in somebody. You talk to your best girlfriend, and you tell her things that, you know, she's not to tell anyone. It's just personal. It's between you, and then it's all over the place. You know, how do you deal with that? Sometimes our friends betray us, and this is what happened in Jesus' life, and it's what this whole story is about. He was about to go to the cross. This was the night before. This was the night when he was betrayed. It was the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus knew more than anyone else that he needed some friends around him. He knew that if he ever needed friends, it was going to be tonight. He needed some people who were going to stand with him, who were going to support him, who were going to encourage him. I don't know if I've been there before. I don't know if you've been there before, where you just call on some friends and you say, "Man, I need you now. I am really weak. I need you to be there with me." Well, that's where Jesus was. And Jesus knew more than anyone else what the cross was going to be like. I was thinking about that this week, just thinking about the fact that Jesus understood, the fact that he understood the absolute righteousness and holiness of God, because Jesus was in the Godhead. He was God the Son. Jesus knew how holy, how absolutely holy and righteous God is. So he knew that for justice to be met, he knew what the punishment was going to be. He knew how hard it was going to be. Do you understand? If you know how righteous and how holy God is, then you also know that, man, what's coming is going to be really hard. For this to be justice, for God to say, "This is what justice is going to be. It's going to take the blood of my Son." Jesus understood that. He understood it way better than any of us ever will understand it, because Jesus understood and still understands the holiness and the righteousness of who God is. So he needed his friends, but his friends let him down. Three times, you read the story with me, three times Jesus goes back to his disciples and he says, "You know, how come you're not praying? I brought you here to pray." Luke says that those disciples, Matthew doesn't tell us this detail, but Luke says the disciples were a stone's throw away. And I sometimes think that he tells us that because Jesus could have just picked up a stone and hucked it at them and woke them up, you know. That would have served them right. They needed to get binged on the head with a stone. They were a stone's throw. They were just a little ways away, but they were falling asleep. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't pray with a friend. They couldn't intercede. They couldn't stand with him. There were other things that were more important, mostly sleep. There's a lot of things that were going on in Jesus' life, and a lot of things he was experiencing in Gethsemane. We're told by another one of the disciples that he, as he prayed, he bled blood. He sweat drops of blood. He was in that kind of agony. And I don't know if we can understand that. The agony of the Son of God as he was preparing to go to the cross. And do you realize that everything that we have, all the joy, everything we celebrate, all the freedom, all the power that we talk about is all rooted in only one thing, and that is in Jesus and in him crucified. Amen? Hey, you're with me? I know it's kind of hot in here today, so try to stay with me. I'll try to stay with you too. But you know, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about the sacrifice that he gave. And do we understand, and it's what Matthew's trying to explain to us, is that Jesus was completely abandoned. He was abandoned, he was alone, and he was afraid. And those are just three words that come out when I read this story. He was abandoned, he was alone, he was afraid. He was abandoned by his disciples. He took his disciples with him, and they let him down. They just fell asleep. They had other things that were more important. They wanted to take a nap. He was alone. He was completely and absolutely and entirely alone. And that this is true for Jesus, probably, not just probably, but this was the only time in his life, in Jesus' life, when he was absolutely alone, completely alone. The Father and the Holy Spirit had left. They left him on his own, basically saying, here, Jesus, you are going to have to be the sacrifice, and you're not going to be able to do this with any supernatural powers. Understand this today, that what we see in the story of Jesus in Gethsemane is we see the very human Jesus. This isn't Jesus with a cape on, you know, Superman Jesus. This isn't Jesus the divine going like this, going, oh, the cross? You mean all the pain and the suffering? Well, that's nothing for me. Jesus doesn't do that. We're not seeing Jesus the divine. We're seeing the human Jesus here, the Son of Man. The Son of Man who bore all of our sins. The Son of Man who was entirely alone. The Son of Man who was essentially abandoned by all of his friends and by everyone, and who was left holding the bag all by himself. He was abandoned, and he was alone, and he was afraid. And I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to say that Jesus was afraid in the garden. He was afraid. There was fear. There was terror in him because, as I said earlier, Jesus understood what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew what it was going to be like. He didn't know, but he knew it was going to be terrible to carry the weight of all the sin, of all the world, of all time. Jesus knew this was going to be horrible, and he was afraid, and that is why Jesus goes to the Father three times, and he says, Father, take this away. You know, when he said that, his voice was trembling, I believe. Father, take this cup and remove it from me. His voice cracked when he said it. He was terrified. He was afraid of what was going to happen. He did not want to die on a cross. Do you get that? He did not want to die on a cross. He was not wearing Superman's cape and going, okay, bring it on. Here we go. That's not the Jesus we see here. We see the Jesus who is on his knees and he's weeping and he is broken and he is completely alone. And he is the Son of Man who's just trembling at what's going to come. And he was let down by his friends. Maybe you understand a little bit. I don't think any of us understand what that's like compared to what Jesus went through, but probably all of us somewhere in our lives have been let down by people that we consider to be trustworthy and good friends, and they really blew it in our lives. Here's an I wonder question. I think it's okay to have I wonder questions. And when I say that, what I'm saying is this may not be exactly how it went, but I wonder if this might have been true. And that's okay. I wonder this. I'm wondering this today. I'm wondering if his disciples, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I never really thought about it until just recently. But I'm wondering if his disciples were sleeping just a stone's throw away. I'm wondering if that happened because they were drunk. You see, just a couple hours earlier, they had eaten a meal together. And in those days, when you eat a meal, there was a whole pitcher of wine. And they drank the cup together. And they ate together a whole meal, not just a little piece of bread. They had the whole meal together, and as sometimes people will do, they will keep filling their cup up. And I wonder if if those disciples, you know, well, some of you know, if you have a little wine in you, it's not too hard to fall asleep. You get kind of sleepy with a glass or two. Maybe not even drunk. Maybe they weren't drunk, but maybe they were just a little bit tired because of it. And I wonder how that would have affected my Savior as he looked over the hill and he saw those three guys again crashed out because they had taken more than they should have. And because of that, they'd let him down so badly. You know what that's called? I got a word that I kind of coined. You know what it's called when you're supposed to be praying and instead you're sleeping something off? It's called being imprayered. Oh, come on. It's called being in prayer. They were in prayer. They were impaired, possibly. They were imprayered. They let him down. And I guess all of this has been said. All of this is shown us in Matthew chapter 26, because I think what we need to see here is how Jesus responded to his disciples, and we're going to get to that. But what he doesn't do, and I believe this to be really God's message for us today, and you're going to have to bear with me a little bit today, because I think some of the things I'm going to say are going to be hard for you to hear, and I'm not going to apologize about that. I just believe this is God's word today, but I want you to understand as we move that I'm trying to do this with some sensitivity. And sometimes God's word is sharp and it bites and it hurts a little bit. But I believe today it's something we need to hear. And it's a bit of an admonishment. And it doesn't just include you. It includes me. It includes all of us. And it has to do today with holding and bearing grudges. Because one of the things that's remarkable to me here is that Jesus does not bear a grudge against his disciples. He does not come back from his three times of praying and say to them, "You miserable, lousy friends, you useless, you..." He doesn't do that. I could go on. He doesn't look at those disciples and say, "You have let me down, you miserable, faithless, sleepy..." He doesn't do that at all. And yet, it's kind of how we react in our human flesh, isn't it? That we bear grudges so easily. We get offended quickly. There are things that set us off way quicker than they ought to set us off. We bear grudges sometimes, and it causes a lot of pain, a lot of hurt in the family of God, and I want to challenge you with that today, okay? Sometimes we find ourselves in that place where someone's hurt us or where we're offended, or maybe it's just, you know, a lot of times it just starts with something really small. And I'm not even talking today about just what happens with the people who are here today. I'm talking about what happens in the rest of your life too, and maybe an ex-husband or a father who's really sinned against you or whatever it is. If there's a grudge in your life today, something that you're holding on to, you're still holding on to it. And I know people who are holding on to grudges for 30 or 40 years sometimes. I want to tell you in the name of Jesus that it's time to let it go. We talk about grudges that we talk about grudges in terms of that we nurse a grudge. And that's a really good term, because that's what happens when we build up a grudge in our lives. We nurse it. We take little sips of it. Little sip, another sip, and we grow it into something that's big and strong and demonic eventually. We nurse our grudges. It starts sometimes, you know, this is really true, and some of you, this is really true for you. We start with something that is just so little. It's just a little annoyance. It's just something that someone might have done. Or like someone told me a couple weeks ago, someone just walked past me. They didn't even say hi to me. So now I'm so mad at that person. You know, it's just, I mean, it's crazy. It's childish. Grudges start often. They often start with something very childish and very small and minute in our lives. And we start nursing it. If you start feeding it, just giving it a little bit and a little bit, it'll start to grow. It's like a little fire. You just... You blow a little bit on it, and you throw a little bit of kindling on it, and pretty soon it'll grow. We nurse our grudges, and before long, the grudge starts to grow, and I start to resent you. I start to not even like to look at you. I don't even like the look of you. And that's how grudges work in our lives. We let it build until our hearts get hard. That's what happens with a grudge. Our hearts grow hard. We start harboring whatever the ill that was done to us. We start harboring it. We start feeding on it. We focus on it. Pretty soon it's the only thing we see. There's all kinds of other stuff out there, but this is the only thing I see. I can't stand that person. I don't even want to see her face. And it grows up until that grudge, the grip, just hear me now, the grip of that grudge chokes the life out of us. And that's happening to some of us here. And I'm just telling you the truth. This is a problem that we have in our church. And I'm just telling you how it is. And I'm not saying that I'm free of all of this. I'm working on this too. But we bear grudges against each other. We sometimes find little annoyances and we turn them into huge things. We willfully dislike each other for all kinds of childish reasons, and it must stop. It's got to stop. I believe that God has some really amazing things that he wants to do in our church. I think this, and you know how I feel, I think this is a special group of people. This is a special body, and there's a revival that's just beginning, and God wants to move in such powerful ways. But I got to tell you that he will not do that until we choose, and here's back to what Maurice was saying, until we choose to die to those grudges and die to that old flesh. That old flesh that says, you know what the old flesh says? The old flesh says, well, I have the right here. You have no idea, and I've heard this from so many people, you have no idea what she did to me. And I have the right. I have the right to do this to her or to him. You have no idea how he hurt me. And it might have been 25 years ago, but you have no idea about the pain that I've gone through in my life. And you know what my response to that is you're probably right. You're probably right that she really did hurt you. And you got the right to be hurt. And you have the right to feel the way you feel. But you better know this, that death grip of the grudge is just choking the life out of you. We have a family member, Crystal and I have a family member that has been mad at her husband for 30 years, and it's because he lent some money to his brother and he never got the money back. It doesn't matter really what it was about. But to this day, she still resents it. And there is nothing but bitterness. There's nothing but anger. And she spits when she talks. And I don't mean that literally. I mean, she spits bitterness. And there's such sorrow. And that what happens is that grudge that we harbor, that grudge that you are nursing along in your life, that grudge will destroy you. It really will. And it has been destroying them for 30 years. So, I hope you're hearing this message today. I believe that this is a real serious problem among us and that we need to learn to love each other. I want to read this passage in Galatians. I don't know if you have it on your overhead, Chad, but in Galatians, just listen to what God's word says. Let this word, you know, don't let me convict you. Let God's word convict you. It says here that the entire, this is in Galatians 5, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Do you hear that? Do you really hear that? If you keep biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Love one another. Love one another. There is only one. There are two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed. You will be a church that will have no power. You will be a church that will not advance. There will not be revival. But also, there will be no spirit moving among us. You want the Holy Spirit? I hear that from you all the time. And you know I agree with that. Lord, Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, direct us. Holy Spirit, you know, speak in the prophetic ways. Well, listen, it says, you will destroy each other if you keep biting and devouring each other. And so I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You are not living by the Spirit if you're holding a grudge against anyone else. And sometimes,
sometimes the most spiritual, or who appear to be the most spiritual among us, are the ones that are harboring those grudges. You are not living in the spirit if that's true in your life. I'm not making that up. That doesn't come from me. It comes from God. It comes from God. And later on, just a few verses later, Paul says, and so live with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, he says. Let the fruit of the Spirit fill you. Love and the joy, the peace, the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and the self-control. Are you getting this? Is God convicting you maybe? There's someone in your mind or someone, and maybe it's from a long time ago, someone who has really hurt you. And I get it. We've all had that. You need to forgive them. You need to let that grudge go. And we need to do that among each other. And sometimes it's only small things, or just little things that irritate us, stuff that bugs me about you, some faces I don't even like to see. You know, I don't even like the look of people sometimes. I got to repent of that. But here's the other thing. You wonder why I'm carrying this thing around. It's not because it's a fire, although there might be. And it might be that people are going to leave after I say this. And that's all right. Although I want to be clear about something. I don't want you to leave. I hope you don't go to some other church. I really do. I want you to stay here. I want you to be part of this body. You are integral to what's going on here. Your gifts of the Holy Spirit, I hope I'm being clear about this. Your gifts of the Holy Spirit are absolutely valuable here. Absolutely valuable. But if you're not happy here, and if all that can come out of you is gossip and slander and grudges, and if what you find yourself doing is this, and I think there's people doing this, they got their finger on the, you got to pretend this is a hand grenade, okay? Because this is really how some people live in the church today. And I'm not just talking about our church, you know, but there's people doing this to me. They've got their finger on this, and they're pulling it out, and then they're putting it back in again. You know, I'm going to leave. I'm going to blow up. It's all going to be done. It's going to be gone. Boom. Oh, I'll put it back in again. I'm okay now for a little while. You know, but if you do this, or if I hear this person talk in church, or if this happens, or I'm going to pull, I'll pull the pin. Well, then pull the pin. And again, I'm not looking for 50 people to walk out of the church and say, I'm pulling the pin, I'm never coming back again. Hear what I'm saying. We need you here. I love you. I want to start operating with a deeper love for one another. But if you can be happier, here's what I want to say to you today. If you really can be happier somewhere else, and if you promise that you'll leave the hand grenade behind, and you're going to go there, and you're just going to serve, you're going to serve, you're going to serve, and you're going to love, you're going to love, you're going to love, then go. And we will bless you as you go. We will bless you as you go. But do not hold us hostage by keeping your finger on the pin. Do not. Do not. So, is that clear? We follow that? Yeah. I see people woke up. Well, I love you guys. I do. I love every one of you. I don't do it well sometimes. We need to learn how to do that better. We don't always have the time that we need for each other. There's a whole bunch of you I wish I could get to know better. But it's about love, and it is really about that if we love each other, we won't be biting and devouring each other. And you know what? I got to just tell you one more thing about this. The reason why this is no good that we're doing this is that when someone's doing this all the time, we're all spending all of our attention watching the finger on the pin. And we got way better things to do than that. Understand? We have way better things to do than that. Like Maurice said, there is a world of people out there who do not know Jesus Christ. Are we going to spend all our time and all our attention looking at the person with the hand grenade, or are we going to move forward and say, there's a world to save? And they need to know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, just to kind of wrap that up, in our flesh, in our human nature, it's easy to just bear grudges. I think we do it naturally. I think we learn it at a young age. We learn it in a sandbox. We learn how not to treat each other well sometimes. But God tells us today not to bear grudges, to let it go. That might mean that you need to go to somebody
and just ask them to forgive you. Or even if they don't ask for your forgiveness, you go up to them and you say, I forgive you. I love you, and I want to start this again. I've said this for many times, that the two most powerful words I know are the two words, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Forgive me. I want to be in the body with you. I want to be in the body with you. I want to love you. I want to work together to bring people to Christ. Now notice this, just as we end here, because this is the part, I know it took me a long time to get to this, but the most amazing, the most fascinating thing that I think in this whole story of Jesus in Gethsemane, and it's so not in the flesh, it's so Jesus, it's so not the way I would do things, Sonny, it's just so the way Jesus would do them, is this is what happens. When Jesus was finished praying, he walked up to his disciples, and he sees that, here they are again. They're sleeping. They're just dozing off. And here's what he does. He doesn't say, you wretched friends, you miserable, unfaithful. You know what he doesn't say? And you're going to, I don't mean to shock you, but he doesn't say, you guys can just all go to hell. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm saying that because that's what we really say. If you hold a grudge against somebody, you keep that grudge, you keep nursing it, what you're really saying is, why don't you go to hell? I have no use for you. Jesus doesn't do that. Amen. Instead, if you can put that last verse on there, I want you to see what he does. He says, these are the most important words. If you don't remember anything else, remember this when he says, a little later on, when he comes to his disciples, he says, rise, let us go. I love that. I love that. And it's not because of the word rise, and it's not because of the word go, it's because of the word us. He says to his disciples, even though they're sleeping, rise, let us go. They're still in us. You get that? They're still in us. Even though I have betrayed him, even though I have let him down, even though I haven't been a prayer warrior, I've been imprayered most of my life, even though, he says, stand, get up, let us go. And instead of saying, you go to hell, what he really says is, no, let us go. Let us go to the cross so that we can save them from hell. So that we can save them from hell. There, are you getting this? There is still an us. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've let him down, no matter how badly you've disappointed Jesus, no matter how you've fallen asleep at the wheel, there's still an us. He says to you, Dave, Sherry, Morris, let us go. Let us go to the cross. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for who. Thank you that your word is true. And sometimes, Lord, we just need to hear this and listen to it so carefully. And we think sometimes that we're doing so good when we're not. I pray today more than anything, Lord Jesus, that you'd open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the little mounds that are becoming mountains in our lives. And open our eyes, our ears, to hear the little cutting words that we sometimes use when we talk about other people. We know, God, that there is vast differences among us. But you call us to be one. You put us in the one body, and you tell us to live in harmony with each other. So help us to do that. And we repent. We repent right now, God, before you. We repent for the things that we've said about each other, for the things that bug us and irk us and that are just annoying, that have grown out of proportion. We repent of that, God. And we ask you, Lord, We ask you to just have your way. This church is your church. as every church is, every true church has Jesus Christ as the head. You are the head of this body. We want to be obedient to you, God. So, Holy Spirit, as we try and as we endeavor to live in a love relationship with each other, we pray for you, Holy Spirit, to sharpen our minds and to purify our hearts. Show us where we're sinning. Show us the things that we've done that we need to repent of. And Lord, even just put in front of us the face of someone that we need to reconcile with. You've given us this ministry of reconciliation. And we know, God, that for all the power and all the revival that you want to do among us, it's going to be dependent on whether we're willing to really follow you. And that this is about you and not about any of us. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm getting so mad at Maurice now because all my music is all over the place. We need to go out of the city somehow. God of the city. You got that one? That's it. Yep. All right. We're going to end with this song, God of the City. Not in there. It's coming. Oh. Would you get my glasses from right there on my Bible? Let's worship God. And you know what? If you need prayer today, there's just something that's breaking in you today, or God's been speaking at the end of this song or during the song. Just come on up and find a place and kneel down, and it's time for us to pray together. The church that prays together is a church that's empowered by God. Let's stand up. You're the God of the city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. Yes, you are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope of the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. You say amen? There is no one like our God. God of the city, you're the God of the city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of the nation. Yes, you are. Just come to the Lord, you're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless. You are. No one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Oh. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. God, greater things. come on up. We're going to pray for some people. Just come on up. If you need prayer today, come to Jesus. Yeah, Maurice, come on up. Oh, we need reconciliation, God. We need harmony. Harmony in your spirit, God.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
People said,
amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace.
Amen.
Amen.